The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
I might get my...
Okay, I'll just gather you all back in again. What we have coming around at the moment is a little handout about the Gospel of Luke. It's got lots of bits of information in it. So we have mostly A5 copies, but if you need a bigger A4 copy, then we have some of those as well. Do just ask the person who's handing them out to you. I'm going to pray for Sarah. God, I thank you for Sarah's dedication to learning more about you and your word. I thank you for the preparation she's put into her talk today. And I just pray that you would open our ears to hear what it is that you have to say to us this morning. Amen.
Wonderful. Good to be able to talk about Luke with you this morning. What did you hear in that reading? Give me a few. What did you hear? Astonishment. They were astonished at what was going on. Great. What else? Jesus is bold. He's gone to his hometown. Yep. And he's stood up in front of the home crowd. It's always the hardest, isn't it? Unless you're playing rugby, and then apparently it's the best. Okay, what else? Ah, did you hear that in there? You just know it, hey? Great. Good news for everybody. It was good news not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. Yes. What was that? Exactly. Yes. Well, the bus is still waiting. That's good news, isn't it? We heard that as Jesus got up to speak, he was handed the scroll. And he unrolled the scroll and he started to speak. And this could well have been the reading, because they had set readings, much like we have lectionary readings. And they had set readings, and it was there. Victoria was just saying, actually, she hadn't known exactly what was coming, but she'd picked this Isaiah 61. And that's where Jesus read. And this, of course, the Jews were waiting, weren't they? They were waiting for God to act. They were living under Roman rule. You know, they weren't living in the way that they wanted to be able to live as free people, because they were under oppression. And so they were waiting for God's promised Messiah. A Messiah is a king. They wanted their king to rule, because if their king was ruling, all would be right with the world. And so this is what they're longing for. And so when Jesus reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," they were looking for the Spirit-empowered figure, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. it was the beginning of his ministry. His ministry, in one sense, had begun, but he did this in his hometown. Whenever you hear that word today, that is some of Luke's salvation language. When it's happening now. And he rolled up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. So we get this perfectly ordered and structured bit of writing from Luke. And the heart of this is good news for the poor. So who are the poor? I'm going to kind of roll with where Charlie's been going. Tell me about the poor. We heard of these children in India, and why are they poor? Yes, that's one layer. What other layers? There's inequality in the world. What does that mean, Caleb? Right, so there's need here. There's need for food. Yep. There's need for education. You're poor if you can't get an education, aren't you? You need food, you need an education. What about the things we wear? I mean, you can have that kind of poverty, can't you? We don't have it generally in the West. You know, we can get access to clothing and we have places we can go. We can go to op shops and we can pick up cheaper things. We can reuse, recycle, all of these things. That's poverty. Yep, if you haven't got the right, haven't got clothes to wear. Anything else? What's that? Shelter. We need housing. It's a poverty issue. Housing. Lack of love. It can be relational poverty. Poverty comes in many forms. Skills. Yes. If you don't have skills so that you can get a job, definitely. There's things around employment and ability. Poverty comes in all shapes and sizes. And at the heart of Luke's gospel, in this passage, it's the beginning of what we call the Galilean ministry of Jesus. But it's just the beginning here, okay? And he talks about the what of mission. And it's all of these things we've been talking about. Because they're all ways that poverty come. And he said, today, something new has begun, okay? At the end of his ministry, before he's just about to enter Jerusalem, we get another sentence. The Son of Man has come to seek out and to save the lost. That's the last thing that Jesus says before, or last conversation that he has before he enters Jerusalem. And that is the how of mission. You see, it's not just what we do for Luke. You can do good things, but it's also how you do it that matters. He's holding us to a very high standard. And the Son of Man that's come to seek out and to save that which is lost does it as this faithful shepherd. This is all language of shepherding, seeking and saving the lost. So it's the what of mission and it's the how of mission. When you go for a job interview, what does your mother tell you? Smile. Yep. Dress nicely. Polish your shoes. Do your hair. Because first impressions matter. They do in life and they do in literature. A clinical study was carried out where there were two groups, and this was repeated, of course, several times to make it a clinical study. But what they did is they had a list of varying things that, and then they were asked to recall them. But group A were given positive traits first, and group B were given negative traits first. And as they were asked to recall what they heard, group A focused on the positive things because that's what they first heard. And group B, the negative traits. Beginnings matter. They matter in life and they matter in literature. Okay? They matter in literature. The writer makes a choice about where he'll begin. How am I going to set the path for what this gospel is going to be about? And Luke begins with these infancy stories of John and of Jesus. And he begins deliberately. And this is where he starts. There is a very short prologue. I'll come back to that. But this is the beginning of a story. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife and his wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to the commandments and regulations of the Lord. This is a pedigree couple. A man and a woman, a named man and a named woman. This is unusual in the ancient world. But right at the beginning, Luke is setting the scene. Good story writers do, don't they? He's setting the scene of this righteous couple from important families. And they're doing everything. He repeats how well they're doing. But there's a problem. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both getting on in years. So we have an elderly couple and she's barren. They always blame the woman, don't they, back in the day? I mean, it could have been the man. Could have been the man. There we go. So while they had social status, in a sense, it's a priestly family, we find that Zechariah is in the temple because it's his time to come and bring incense before God. They were on a roster. This was his time. And it's an exciting time. People wait outside and they wait hoping that maybe he will have seen a vision. And God will speak to the people. So they're waiting outside because he always comes out and does a priestly blessing. And if there's been a vision or, you know, he will share that. So they're waiting for this blessing. Mm-hmm. Well, when you're barren, we've got other stories, haven't we, in the scriptures of women being barren. Rachel and, you know, we've got all these stories. Hannah was unable to get pregnant and God intervened. Here is a woman who had a poverty in her barrenness. It's a stigma back in the day because they believed simplistically, and it's in scripture, so why wouldn't you? But God blesses the righteous and he curses the non-righteous. And so from that, they extrapolated, well, if life's not going well for you, Sarah Gaskin, what have you been doing? You know, and the labelling happens and the stigmatising happens. And Elizabeth will have lived with this, although we know she's done everything right. She's blameless before God. But there was the stigma. And so in the story, we begin with a couple who had both wonderful opportunity, But actually, part of their life was poor, was impoverished. And so we know the stories, don't we? These are our Christmas stories. The angel comes to Zechariah and he's fearful and he's amazed. And the angel says, do not fear. Your wife is going to get pregnant. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. He's going to bring, you know, people back to God, turning hearts to God. All over the story is the action of God. You know, we're singing that song about Holy Spirit come. Luke tells you he's already come and he hasn't left. And you don't have to actually ask for the Holy Spirit to come, because the Holy Spirit is within the believers. The Holy Spirit is active in God's world because it's God's world. The Holy Spirit is already here. We need to take our glasses off, you know, that kind of whatever those things are, those shades that might hide us from what God is doing. God is present. God is here. He's with us, and he was with Zechariah in the temple, speaking to him through the angel. And of course, we know what happened. Zechariah is struck dumb. He didn't believe. And he comes out. He's mute. He's unable to speak. And of course, he can't. He will have tried to pronounce a blessing. You know, they didn't do the cross back then. Interesting. And so we get this priestly picture here. And even within the Jewish world, where they held privilege, they had a poverty. Well, if they do, we probably have poverty markers in our lives. And God is interested in this reversing of these poverty markers. Yeah? In practical ways, in emotional ways, in relational ways. What a joy it would have been for Elizabeth to finally carry this child and to show. This is what staggers me, and this is why we need female scholars, everybody. It was a postmenopausal woman who noticed, you know, if you're postmenopausal, as this old lady would be, you no longer have your monthly period. She believed what God was doing. She had no outward marker until baby started to show. She's an extraordinary woman, isn't she? There's hope for postmenopausal women. That's what this story tells us. What we find is the most unlikely people are noticed by Jesus, because others don't, do they? We notice the family with all the children. We notice the young and professionals. And we, you know, someone said to me once, and I think it's true, the marker of a true church is when a single woman walks in and sits down. Middle-aged single woman, will anybody speak to them? Because it's so easy to be invisible. In the Gospel of Luke, those that are poor are made visible. And so the setting in this ultimate place of power, the Jerusalem temple, this place where the presence of God was said to dwell in the Holy of Holies, where people, based on their gender and based on their ethnicity and their family lineage, had varying accesses in to be closer to the presence of God. By the end of Luke's gospel, we have Jesus standing in Jerusalem but away from the temple. And what is he doing? He is giving this priestly blessing, arms upraised. He blesses the people and he ascends into heaven. Isn't that a great bit of literature? The gospel is history wrapped in literature. That's how I describe it. Luke begins by saying, in the days of King Herod, we're going to hear about Tiberius and Augustus. We're going to hear about the chief priests. We're going to hear in the time when Philip is ruling and Herod is ruling and all these different people. Luke anchors this into history. It matters that this is historical. Yeah? Luke is writing history, but he's writing history and it's wrapped in literature. And so I just want to give you permission to use all those skills you learnt at school and bring it into reading a scripture. Don't just read it and think, what pops out to me today? You know, the Holy Spirit wants us to mature and grow up. You know, do that. But there's so much more as we can read. And what I get students to do is, because we, most of us, have got access to computers, and you can buy, you can just highlight text and copy it and paste it, and you can put it onto paper and print it out, and then you can draw all over it. You can think, oh my gosh, he's using this word here, and he uses it again down here. Draw a line. Think, what's important in this story? Yeah? Don't do it in your Bibles. That's my thing. Let it be fresh every time for you. Print it out, do it on paper, or have a Bible that you kind of draw on, because allow it to kind of become fresh to you every day. I'm aware that I don't want to speak too long because we've had a lot happening in here. I just wanted to be able to give you this taster for what is going on. Luke is setting his story, and all of the key themes that will happen in Luke 1 and 2. He's going to tell us it's about salvation. It's going to be about men and women partnering together. He's going to give women a voice. We're going to have Mary's song. Some of the richest theology comes out in poetry and in hymns. It's so carefully crafted, isn't it? We're going to hear that this is about salvation, but salvation is about more than a ticket to heaven. It's a reconnection with God, and it's about everyday life. This is the kingdom of God. When the angel is going to come and say to the shepherds, today in this town is born for you a Saviour who's Messiah and Lord. He gives away all of this richness of who Jesus is. He is the king that they've longed for. But he's going to be a king who suffers, which is an oxymoron. Kings have all the privilege and all the power in people's minds. Kate Middleton, the great leveller, isn't it? The rich can get cancer too, you know? He's going to bring things back onto a level. Jesus is their Messiah, but it's not going to be quite as they expected. He's going to be the Saviour. A Saviour means deliverer. And it's literally to take people from into an open and a free space. It's about freedom. It's about grace. To be shaped by God. To be shaped by his word. To be shaped by his heart for the world. And he's not only Messiah and Saviour, but he is Lord God himself. He is the Lord. And we get this very high Christological picture. It just means the things we say of Jesus. This is where we differ from Jehovah's Witnesses, who says, well, he is a God, but he's not really up here. No. Jesus is God. Yeah? There's Holy Spirit activity everywhere. There's angels popping up, you know, there's people empowered, there's people you know, speaking the words of God to one another. And all of these things are laid out in these two chapters. And as it goes on, we're going to see all of those major themes unfold in different lives of people, individual lives. God is at work. He has come. From the time the angels singing, this multitude of the heavenly host literally says an army of heaven, declare this and sing the praises of God as in earth, in heaven, so on earth. For Luke, the world is connected. There is now no division. God's Spirit is at work, and we start to see how it changes people's lives. So there's a bit of an introduction to the Gospel of Luke. I just want to pray. Jesus, we thank you for these words. We thank you that they're words of life. We thank you that the scripture is history wrapped in literature, and we can soak in it and we can dwell in it. And these words are truth and life. May these big themes of Luke come alive for us as we read. Open our eyes that we would see you. Open our ears to hear you as we continue to read, and open our hearts that we would respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.